Thank you for downloading this podcast from Victory Outreach Manchester. We pray that this message will bless your life as you listen.
As we are gathered in your presence, Lord, we gathered here for you, because of you, for you, your grace, your mercy towards us. And Father, no matter what has taken place in our lives in this season, Lord, whether we are coming here on the mountaintop, whether we're coming here in the valley, whether we've experienced success or setback, Lord, whether we're living in that promise or maybe we're living even this day in our fears, Lord, you are the author of our life. You are the author of our story. And so today, we fix our eyes upon you. We fix our hearts upon you. We fix our minds on you. And Lord, we pray today that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, that we would continue to go from glory to glory and be the people, be the church, be the generation that you have called us to be. So Lord, we thank you today and we pray that you would speak to our lives, Lord. And that our worship is not just lifted hands. Our worship is not just lifted voices. But our worship is to respond to your voice. Our worship is to lift your voice up above every other voice, above every other opinion, above every other moment or experience. We lift up your voice, your word. And we humble ourselves this morning. We humble ourselves before you. Speak, Holy Spirit, speak your living word and bring life, hope, and strength. And above all else, bring your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's put our hands together for the Lord today. You can take your seats, amen. I apologize in advance, my voice is not at its best today for some reason, so if I have to drink a little bit more water or if there's any awkward silences, please don't just stare at me. Look at each other. Just be awkward and look at each other, right? I've got to say, I am really, really excited to speak this message. I believe that what God has given me to say today, and if you know me, I'm not some grandiose big statements, always trying to say this or that, but I believe that what God has given me to say today is something that if we embrace, if we internalize, if we lay a hold of, if we run with, then it is going to make a transformational impact in your life and my life today. And I want to read, as we continue in this Forever series, this Eternity series, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the words of the Apostle Paul. And the title of this message, it's not blank, amen, it's, well, there you go. The title of this message is Built to Last. How many people want to be built to last? Built to endure, built to overcome. You know, no matter what has taken place in your life, you are made in the image of God, which means you are created to overcome. You are created to live in victory. You are created to see the fullness of what God has for you. So today, we're going to talk about being built to last. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 to 18. As we find that scripture, I just want to thank God for my salvation. I want to thank God for the opportunity to minister, to speak today. I thank God for my family, and I want to thank our pastors, Pastor Paul and Sister Vicky, for entrusting me with this pulpit and with this opportunity. I was in conversation with one of the guys that are over at Mighty Men on Friday, and I want to say, be excited for what they're coming back with. Be excited, because speaking to some of them, God has done something special over there. Amen. The same God that is in Texas and they're eating those giant steaks and enjoying that 40-degree weather is the same God that's here, where we enjoy the rain and we enjoy the clouds and we enjoy all of that. But today we get to enjoy South African food too, which is a good thing. So please be excited for them, because when they come back, we're going to see that God has done something great in their lives. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 says this. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For our slight, momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Let's pray. Father, I'm not going to ask you to bless your word, because your word is blessed. Your word is anointed. Your word is alive and powerful. So I ask you, grace us to be able to have our eyes, our ears, our hearts inclined to you today. That as your word comes forth, let it be mixed with faith. Let your word be mixed with our faith today, that we would see the fullness of your purposes and your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, in these couple of chapters, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 3, the Apostle Paul makes some statements that I believe set us up for what God wants to speak to us about today. The Apostle Paul makes certain statements that should be a pillar, a foundation, and a reminder to each and every one of our lives, no matter what season we're in, no matter what stage of life we're at, no matter what might be going on or not going on, what you're waiting for or not waiting for, what you're believing for, no matter what season of your life, whether you've been a Christian a day or a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, these words are a reminder to us today that God has a plan for each and every one of our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. Let me say that again. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. So whatever ministry that Paul is talking about, it is the reason why you and I are overcomers. Whatever ministry it is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is the reason why you and I never need to give up. Whatever ministry it is that the Apostle Paul is speaking about is the reason why you and I go from victory to victory to victory. Whatever ministry that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, that you and I have been given, that you and I have been blessed with, that you and I have been graced with, it is that reason why you and I are victorious today, why you and I are overcomers today. Is anyone an overcomer in this place today? I'll tell you today that whatever ministry that the Apostle Paul is speaking about, it's that ministry that gives you hope. It's that ministry that you can turn to. It's that ministry that you can lay a hold of. You see, in the world we live in, a lot of people turn to a lot of things in order to not lose heart. Some people turn to pay rises. Some people turn to relationships. Some people turn to prestige or respect or power in order to not lose heart. But the Apostle Paul tells us that there is something that each and every one of us have been given that is the reason why we don't look back. But we look forward. The reason why we don't look to what is seen, but we look to what is unseen. The reason why we're not defined by our seasons, but we're defined by God. It's something he has given to each and every one of us. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the same context of this letter that Paul's writing, he says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Whatever ministry that Paul is speaking about, that has been given to you and I, it's the ministry of freedom. It's the ministry of transformation. Listen to what he says here, the last verse I want to share in this context. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9 says this. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God. Another translation says this all-surpassing power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Whatever this ministry is, it is a ministry where you don't lose heart. It's a ministry where you don't give up. It's a ministry that means that you can experience freedom, transformation. It's a ministry that brings victory, that takes you from glory to glory. It's a ministry which means no matter what has come against you, there is something greater for you. It is a ministry that Paul says that no matter what you are called to, God is enough to give you the strength to answer that call. There is a ministry that each of us has been given that births transformation and victory and freedom and breakthrough and healing and hope and strength and grace and mercy. There is a ministry. There is a ministry that is all surpassing of any trial, affliction, struggle, doubt, insecurity. There is something that we have been given that surpasses anything that we face. I know you might not know what it is yet, but how many people are thankful that you've been given something that can birth transformation and freedom and hope? The Greek word for this term ministry, when the Apostle Paul says, because of this ministry we have been given, we do not lose heart. The Greek word is diakonia. Diakonia. And it literally means three things. It means, firstly, to be commissioned by a king. That word diakonia means to be commissioned by a king. The second thing it means is to live your life in service of others. To live your life in service of others. And the third thing it speaks about is being someone that brings relief or support. So those three terms, to be commissioned by a king, to live your life in service of others, and to be someone that brings relief and support. This term is used 32 times in the New Testament. And the vast majority of the time that this word is used, it describes God's people in acts of service to their neighbor and to their church. This term speaks about an individual or a group that are commissioned by someone to bring relief or support to their neighbor, to their community, and to their generation. It speaks about people or a person who brings value and light and makes a difference in their generation. And as I said, most of the time, not all the time, we're going to come back to that, but most of the time this word is used, it describes people like you and I. Let me give a few examples very quickly. In Luke chapter 10, verse 40, this infamous story about Mary and Martha, and Jesus has come round for dinner. Jesus is at their house. And this story says that Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha is preparing a meal. And that infamous story is where Jesus says to Martha, you need to come and sit at my feet also. Mary has chosen the one good thing. But yet Martha is said to be engaged in this ministry, this diakonia, as she uses her hospitality and her service to be a blessing. It's that ministry of serving, strengthening, resourcing, stepping into a place of lack and providing something. Acts 6:4 tells us that the apostles, at the birth and the beginning of the church, the apostles were engaged in the ministry of studying and teaching the word. That is said to be this diakonia, that it was a calling to study and to preach God's word. I thank God for our pastor. Faithfully, every single week, he comes up here having studied and preaching God's word. That is a ministry of strengthening. In Acts 11:29, the act of giving is said to be the ministry of diakonia. That you are giving into something, and when you give to God and you give faithfully, you are providing resource and providing strength for God's people. Acts 12:25, Paul and Barnabas returned from the mission field, and they've been on mission, and it says that they had been engaged in the ministry of diakonia. And then finally, Acts 20:24, Paul says, "But I want to finish the race that has been set out for me and complete the task, the diakonia that has been given to me." Every single one of us has been commissioned by the King. Every single one of us has a ministry that he wants us to engage in. For some, it is the ministry of preaching and teaching God's word. For some of us, it is the ministry of witnessing and evangelism. For some of us, it might be hospitality. Some of us are called to the mission fields and the circles of business or finance or sport or arts. But each one of us has been given a ministry of diakonia, of being commissioned by the King to live our lives in service of others and to bring relief, support, and strength to those around us. But there's something about this that doesn't quite add up. See, Paul said that the ministry that we have been given is the reason why we don't lose heart. Can I be real with you today? Can I be honest today? I've done all of these things and lost heart. I've done all of these things and wanted to give up. I've come to church and served and felt disappointed. I've blessed people and felt discouraged. I've given and not seen the results I wanted. I've believed for people and seen them walk away. I've forgiven and been hurt again. I've done all of these things and yet still lost heart. So Paul must be speaking about something else. Paul must be speaking about something even greater than living your life for other people. Because you can do all these things. How many people can agree with me? You can do all these things and still be discouraged. Oh, am I the only one that's been discouraged in this place? I have lived my life for people and lost heart. I've lived my life for my neighbor and felt like I've been getting set back. See, so Paul says that this ministry that we've been given is the reason why we don't lose heart. So that tells me that Paul's speaking about something else. Maybe Paul's saying the foundation of our lives is not what we do for other people. Maybe Paul's saying that the reason why we don't lose heart, the reason why we experience transformation, the reason why we experience victory, the reason why we go from one degree of glory to the other, the reason why we don't quit, the reason why people don't define us, the reason why we continue to move forward is not based on what we do for people. Maybe it's based on something else. Maybe the Christian life isn't defined by how much you serve people. But yet, so central to the Christian life is our service, is our faithfulness. So what Paul must be speaking about is even greater than that. So what is he talking about? Let's take a step back. 2 Corinthians, I wasn't saying it literally like a bit of drama. 2 Corinthians 3:6, right? It's not like an illustrated sermon. I'd have to sit back anyway because I can't read the scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. He carries on and says this. Now, if the ministry that brought death, talking about Old Testament law, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, How much more glorious is a ministry that brings righteousness? The ministry that each and every one of us has been given, the ministry that each and every one of us has been given that causes us to not lose hope is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life. It is the foundation that we build our lives on. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In a world where we are defined, or people try to define us by your color or by your age or by your background or by your class or by your job, the first thing people ask you, what do you do? As if that defines you. In a world where everything that seeks to shape you and define you is by what you do, maybe Christianity is not defined by what you do. Maybe Christianity is defined by what has been done for you. And what God wants to do in you. You see, our love and service to God is defined by the love and service of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Let me just share a few passages with you. I just want to speak up here out of opinion. I want to share scripture. John 14:26 says this. This is Jesus' words. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to you. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Thank you, Jesus. Because sometimes I hear people pray and I'm like, dude, I need to learn how to pray. Because some mornings I get up and within 5 minutes I'm praying about the grass, the trees. I don't know what I'm doing. Sometimes prayer isn't easy, but thank God for the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm not exaggerating when I say I could have chosen any one of about 150 scriptures that speak about the Holy Spirit's ministry to you and I. Yet how often we build our lives off people. We build our lives off a job. We build our lives off a career. We build our lives off these things when we build our lives on anything other than what he has done, what he continues to do, and what God has called you to do in response to that. We are not built to last. We are not built for eternity. I want to share this statement. It is the power, the love, and the joy of the Holy Spirit in your life that transforms your works into worship. Let me say it again. You can tweet it, Instagram it, Facebook it, whatever you do, internalize it. It is the power, love, and joy of the Holy Spirit in your life that transforms your works into worship. Let me say this. I want to qualify this. So I don't want anyone going away and saying, that was an amazing message. Apparently, Pastor James said, we don't need to serve anymore. It's just, I just need to be with the Spirit. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want anyone quoting me on that. That's why I'm glad it's recorded. You know what I noticed? God never comes and tells people stop serving. You know what God tells us to do? Return to your first love. He doesn't say, take a year, chill, get to know the Spirit, and then serve again. He says, no. Don't stop serving. Don't stop honoring. Don't stop blessing. But make sure you don't leave your first love in the process. Sometimes we need our works to be transformed into worship. See, this is why Paul can say that we are in a ministry of transformation, a ministry of victory, a ministry of breakthrough, a ministry of overcoming, not because of what you do for people, but because of what the Holy Spirit does in you. And when you fix your eyes on what is unseen, what is seen doesn't have the same power anymore. And I want to speak for the next few moments. I'm not looking to take too long, says every preacher ever. I want to speak for a few moments on three things that the Apostle Paul speaks about here. Now, you could read through this yourself and you'll get many that I don't mention here. But I want to speak about transformation. I want to speak about endurance. And I want to speak about faith. Transformation. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 to 18. We just mentioned it, but I want to read it again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. You know what first strikes me about this verse? Is it speaks about freedom and transformation in the same context. You know, a lot of people like to argue about whether you can be a Christian and do certain things. Right? Can you be a Christian and drink? Can you be a Christian and smoke? Can you be a Christian and gamble? Can you be a Christian and dance a certain way? Can you be a Christian and move a certain way? And all of these conversations, and people argue about it like Christianity is about what you can get away with. But notice what he says. He says that you are set free so that you can become like him. Freedom is not the liberty to do whatever you want. Freedom is the liberty to become like Jesus. Because that's exactly what sin did in Genesis. It marred God's image in our lives. It marred the image of God. So when we are set free, we're not set free to see how close to the line we can walk. We're not set free so we can work out how much of the world we can taste. We're set free to be like him. There are people today, social media artists, music artists, that want to argue publicly about what you are allowed to do as a Christian. Can you be righteous and still do this? Can you be a Christian and still do that? That's the wrong question. The question should be, does what I'm doing make me more like Jesus? And if it makes you more like Jesus, that's what you've been set free for. That's why you've been given freedom. I'm sorry, but I don't like some of this language. Where people talk about, if you'd known me before I saved, you'd thank me right now. Like, come on, what glory does that give to God? I saw one meme that said this, said, you should know that Christians, we can lay hands and swing hands in a matter of a moment. What glory does that give to God? Like, I can pray for you and then knock you out at the same time. Like, that brings glory to God. That doesn't bring glory to God. And yet we act like that so many times. Well, they should thank God that I'm saved. You should thank God you're saved, not them. Can you imagine? Unwritten in the Bible, Jesus is on the cross, and just before he says, it is finished, he's like, Lord, they should thank you that I don't get off this cross and do... Come on, man. The freedom we receive is freedom to be like him, not to be like the world. But sometimes you've got to clothe yourself. You know, the Bible says clothe yourself. It doesn't say someone's going to come and clothe you. It says sometimes you've got to get up every day and clothe yourself in that new mind. Clothe yourself in that righteousness. Clothe yourself. Sometimes it's going to be harder than other days to do that. But you are given the command to clothe yourself in his righteousness. To clothe yourself. That's why the Bible says in Romans 12, renew your mind. You and I have responsibilities. We can't just sit here with our bib and expect everyone else or God to come and do everything for us. Clothe yourself. I remember when I first became a Christian, right? I was 16. East London, so 24 years ago. In East London, we used to have these Friday night services. And they were like Friday night revival services, right? And the service would finish at 9:30 and the worship would finish at about 11. And we'd all just be standing at the front shouting, more, more, and we'd just be worshiping. But it was those kind of what you call old school services. There were songs like, there's revival in the church. I've got the Holy Spirit upon me right now. I'm going into the enemy's camp and taking back what's been stolen from me. All these types of songs. And I remember that I used to be at this altar every single Friday night, and I would be jumping and dancing and praising and worshiping, and I didn't care what anyone thought. Yeah, I remember someone came over to me one time after I'd finished dancing and jumping and doing all those things. And someone came over to me and they whispered in my ear, I think you need to calm down. People are talking about you. Now, let me qualify this. I wasn't wild. It wasn't like the middle of a slow worship song and I'm jumping up and down in front of a worship leader. I'm not knocking people over and saying it's the Spirit. I was just worshiping. If you can imagine it and picture it, I was like a hybrid, a cross between Dylan and Neil, right? Like Dylan and his MC Hammer when he goes back and forth across the stage in worship. I love it. And then Neil, when he comes up with his invisible trampoline and he's jumping and he's up and down. Oh, I love it because it reminds me what I was like. And then someone said, you know what? Right? I loved it. I love it. You might say, why don't you do it now? I'd have to have my inhaler with me. First aid would have to be ready. Right? And if I did it, it would be a one time only. But that person came over to me and they said, you know what? I think you need to calm. You're embarrassing yourself a bit. And for a moment, I stopped and I said, mate, you know what? Maybe they're right. And then something kicked in. I said, hold on a second. I'm not built for you. I'm built for him. See, if you knew my story, you wouldn't question my praise. If you knew my story, you wouldn't question why I give. If you knew my story, you wouldn't question why I serve. If you knew my story, you wouldn't question why I don't turn back. You see, God, I'm built for God. I'm not built for people. As much as it might sound crazy, if I'm built for you, then what happens when you walk away? That means I crumble. But when I'm built for him, no matter what people do, no matter what goes on in my life, when I'm built for him, I will keep blessing. I will keep praising. I will keep serving. I will keep worshiping. I will keep giving. I will keep believing. I'm not built for you. I'm built for him. And because I'm built for him, I can serve you. Because I'm built for him, I can honor you. Because I'm built for him, I can see you go from glory to glory yourself. I don't get insecure if someone preaches better than me or teaches better than me. That's okay, because I'm not built for you. I'm built for him. And if I'm built for him, I'm built to last. Second Corinthians 3:3. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry. Check this out. Written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Your life is a letter written by the Spirit of God. We are built for him above all else. Secondly, we have a ministry of victory, a ministry of endurance. Let me read this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 9. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this all-surpassing or extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You know what the Apostle Paul reminds the readers of this letter? He reminds them that all of these things are true. Freedom, transformation, victory, hope, strength. All of these things are true. But they do not deny the reality, for all of these things happen through people like you and me. That's the hard part to get our head around sometimes. This treasure, this ministry, this calling, this power is manifested and revealed in your life and my life. Jars of clay, something that speaks about something that's earthen, something that has vulnerabilities. Can I be honest this morning? Sometimes we are frail. Sometimes we're fragile. And may I even say it, sometimes we're even foolish. But yet, God's grace is greater than our weaknesses. God's power surpasses our weaknesses. God's love surpasses our mistakes. God's patience surpasses our stubbornness. God's calling surpasses our insecurities. And God's grace surpasses our shame. So long as we turn to Him and we trust in Him and we don't trust in ourselves, God's grace, God's power is all surpassing of even the struggles that you come with today. I love what he says to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation. One of the seven churches, he says this, I know your works. He says, look, I have set before you an open door that no one is able to shut. But he says this, I know that you have but little power, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. You know, for many of us as Christians, the very thing which we think disqualifies us from answering the call of God is actually the very thing that will bring the most glory to His name. Sometimes, I'm not talking about character, I'm not talking about sin, I'm talking about those insecurities, those doubts, those things where we think, can God use us? Does God love me? Those things that which we think disqualify us, God says are actually the things that He will use to bring Him the most glory. I want you to put that image up if you could, if you don't mind. Teresa, I think you did it up. And Pastor Kevin, can you pass me those two books, please? I forgot to bring them up. And if you could put the image on the screen. You know, we are in a transformational ministry. We are in a ministry, and we're not the only ministry in the world. Let me say that. We're not the best church in the world, better than every other. No, but we are a ministry that have seen and believe in transformation, victory. I want to show you this, that I'll tell you now, each and every one of those people that have written these books would have said to you at one time, God can't use me. How does God want to do something great in my life? Yet we've got Tanya that wrote books about open doors and being able to achieve what God has called you to do. You've got Sister Vicky's new book, Cancer versus a Bionic Me. I'm about to say ministry. Cancer versus a Bionic Me. One woman's battle for victory. You've got Urban Psalms by Teresa of recovery and grace. And you've got Pastor Paul leading broken people. I tell you now, there was a point that each and every one of them walked into this ministry, walked into this church, and that was not possible. But yet, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit's ministry of transformation and victory and breakthrough and healing, all things are possible. I don't know what God has called you to, but He has given you a diakonia, a ministry appointed by the King to live your lives in service of people. But at its very foundation, every one of those books was birthed because of the ministry of the Spirit in their life. That's why we celebrate 20 years as Victory Outreach Manchester. Yes. Someone might say, why do we celebrate that? We celebrate it because 20 years represents thousands of lives that have been transformed, that have been healed. I'm talking about marriages that have been restored. I'm talking about families that have been reconciled. I'm talking about addictions that have been broken. I'm talking about young men and young women that have been raised up to answer the call of God. I'm talking about people that have experienced healing in their bodies. I'm talking about communities that have been reached, graduations from the home, baptisms. I'm talking about 20 years of transformation. That's why we celebrate it. We're celebrating 20 years of Victory Outreach Manchester, but we're celebrating 20 years of the Holy Spirit's faithfulness. We're celebrating 20 years of God's power. We're celebrating 20 years of pastors being launched out, churches planted, people graduating UTCs and our victory homes. We're celebrating 20 years of people graduating university. We're celebrating 20 years of businesses being launched, of lives being changed. And I tell you what, each and every one of those was an earthen vessel. There wasn't anything that was different about them than you. That's why James can say, not this James, James in the Bible, the one that matters. That's why he can say that Elijah prayed and God moved. But yet, what did he say? Elijah with a nature just like yours. Elijah was no different. Sometimes, can I be honest, we romanticize these people in the Bible. Well, that was the Apostle Paul. Or that was Moses. Or that was Deborah. And yet each and every one of them had the same choice that you and I have today. Lastly, not only is the Holy Spirit in our lives a ministry of transformation, a ministry of victory, but it's also a ministry of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Let me read it one more time. I'm going to finish with this. I'm going to share a story. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For our slight momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. I want to share this story. My family and myself went to Spain a couple of weeks ago. And we go there every year, spend time with our family. My mother-in-law retired and chose Spain. Thank you, Jesus. Much better than Tottenham. And so we're out in Spain. And there's this place in Spain called the Algar Waterfalls. It's like an 80 to 100 foot waterfall, and you can go and stand underneath a waterfall, get pictures and all that good stuff. It's beautiful. So I'm walking, and I'm about 20 foot away, 30 foot away from the waterfall, wading through the water, and I heard a big crack. Anything ever slowed down for you? You know when something happens and everything just slows down? I remember everything in a split second, but I must have felt like I was thinking for about 20 minutes. I heard this big crack, and I said to myself, I think that was my head. I know, right? And then I went like this, put my hand to my head, and all the blood was pouring from my head down my arm. And I was like, yep, that was my head. And I want to say that I broke out into praise and worship. And I didn't start swearing or cursing or anything. But I started to look around me. I started to ask people around me, kind of in a... I don't know if you ever, but British people got this reputation abroad that they get all kind of rowdy in Spain and do all this stuff. And I got a little bit rowdy. And I was like, did you do this to me? Did you do this to me? Who did this? And then I stopped, partly because I was getting dizzy. And what I did do beforehand, I still went and got a photo under the waterfall, by the way, with a bandit, like this big shirt on my head that's turned red, and I've got a photo under the waterfall. But they took me out, they glued my head back together at the top. And what I began to realize is people began to speak to me. There were so many people around, people from Italy and France and Spain, all these places. And they began to say to me they had seen someone throw a stone from the top of the waterfall, 100 foot up, and it cracked me on the head. But you know what God reminded me of as I began to think about it? Isn't it funny how as soon as I got hit, I focused on the people around me, when actually the attack came from what I couldn't see. The hit came from what was unseen, not what was seen. But my first response was to attack the people around me. My first response was to blame the people I could see instead of fixing my eyes on what was unseen. And God reminded me in that moment that if you are going to live a life that becomes everything God has called you to be, you need to fix your eyes on what is unseen. You need to fix your eyes on the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to fix your eyes on what God is doing in your life. You need to fix your eyes. Listen to this verse, and this is how I'm going to finish. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says this, and we hear this scripture spoken a lot in church, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. And we have heard this passage spoken, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor has entered the heart of man what God has planned for those who love him. But I love the fact that there's another verse, and it says this: "But all of these things God has revealed to us through His Spirit." Today, my simple call is for a people that say, "I want to step into a deeper relationship with God's Spirit." This is not about answering a call to ministry. This is not about answering a call to service. Those things are so important. I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for men and women that had answered that call. But it doesn't matter how many cities you take, how many souls you witness to, if the Holy Spirit isn't witnessing to you and strengthening you. For some of us today, I believe our works need to turn into worship. For some of us today, maybe you need to come back to your first love in the midst of all that's going on around you, is to come back to Him. And maybe even some of you today, you've been a place of decision, but God's Spirit wants to reveal something to you. I want you to stand to your feet as the worship team come. I'm going to ask you for these next few moments, each and every one of us, if you can, lift your hands. I want to ask you to lift your hearts now. And today is ultimately, above all else, is about us as a people, us as a church, responding to the provision of God's Spirit in our life and saying that power, that joy, that strength, that hope, that peace that we are promised in the Holy Spirit, I step towards that today. And whatever you lead me to, Holy Spirit, I will follow, because I know wherever you lead, there is peace and joy and power. As a worship team leaders, I want to open up these altars very simply. If you say today, "I want to step into that deeper relationship," maybe you've been ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep, whatever it may be, I want to invite you to come and respond and say, "God, I want to step into that deeper place of worship, that deeper place of intimacy. I'm not going to worry about what it may hold. I'm not going to worry about what it is that my future holds. But what I know is I'm fixing my eyes today on what is unseen. Because in the unseen, there is transformation. In the unseen, there is victory. In the unseen, there is faith." As a worship team lead, I'm going to ask you to respond. And you come to this altar and you step into that relationship with God's Spirit.
Victory Outreach Manchester is a family in the city, and we are here for you. Visit us every Sunday in person at the church building or live on Facebook and YouTube at 10 a.m. Go to our website, vomanchester.org.uk, for more information.